How many of you love the Lord? Let me see your hand. God is good. Isn't He good? I want you to stand with me for just a few minutes. Let's just slip our hands up tonight. If you believe in Jesus, if you believe in Christ, if your life is for Christ, and in this world you don't have any goals except for Jesus, you don't have any desire except for Jesus, you're not planning any programs, you're not planning any future except in Christ. If that be the case, I want you to love the Lord. Talk to Him. Ask Him to be with you. And ask Him to help you and strengthen you tonight. Let's just love Him together, can't we? Precious Heavenly Father, we're thankful tonight for Your wonderful presence, for the forgiveness of sins, and dear wonderful God, for this wonderful opportunity. We love You, Lord Jesus. We praise You. We desire to magnify Your name, my Heavenly Father, even unto the ends of the world and the ends of the earth. Therefore, expedite Thy cause by blessing us, transforming us, strengthening us. For Lord, we have no other ambitions than gold. Thou hast been very good to us, Heavenly Father, having given us the desires of our heart, and let us fulfill the ambitions of our life. But dear God, Thou art the only ambition that we have, the only desire that we have. Holy Father, take not Thine Holy Spirit from us. Father, never take Thine anointing from us. Let us esteem it greater wealth than all of the wealth of the world in the ages. Be with us, my Father. Let us love Thee and Thy people. And let us sing about the wonderful praise of Jesus and this wonderful Christ. Father, let us praise His lovely name, for the days are growing greater and mightier, and salvation and life realer. Lord, and we see that other era, and we see that other age, and we see that great life that's coming in now, and we see the present life being swallowed up, oh God, of that greater life. Oh Lord, give us the touch of Your great Spirit, and let us love Thee, and let us follow Thee, to walk in Thy way. Fill our minds and hearts with Your great knowledge and desire tonight. Grant it, O Lord. I ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. You can be seated. I want to say again, it's a real privilege to be here with you tonight and have the family of God gathering together. And as the family of God gathers together here tonight for us or whoever to talk with them, so it is with the family of God around the different parts of the nation and the world. They're gathering together in little groups, and somebody somewhere is there to talk with them or entertain them in the things of righteousness, to tell them about the wonderfulness of the Almighty God. The little groups one day will become one great group. They're already one great group. As Jesus said, there are sheep that are not of this area. There are sheep that still belong to Him. I have other sheep, He said. Someday they'll all come together and there'll be one shepherd, even the chief shepherd when He appears, it gives us a reward that fadeth not away. There will be one shepherd and there will be one flock. Someday it will happen. And we're on the verge of it happening now. As a matter of fact, a great marvelous thing is taking place. I didn't know that today was Palm Sunday. But I was thinking this morning of the great thing that took place in calling upon the young boy to dismiss us. Between 12 and 13 years old, that's about the time of the bar mitzvah with the Jewish people, whereas Brother Roger was telling us today that he had had a vision where just multitude of Jews were coming in, which has to do, of course, with the redemption of the body and that there's no such thing as a natural Jew. Jesus, or they taught, that is, Paul, taught that he that is a Jew outward is not a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. The only true Jew is the Jew of the Spirit. So it's evident that his vision had to do with the redemption of the body. Brother Al, different ones overcoming the different things, being able to come back and do something for God, it's obvious that that is redemption of body. You know, Satan has a way of fighting people who love the Lord, and he wants to destroy their body because they need their body as the temple of God to fight the good fight of faith and to lay hold on eternal life and to inspire others to carry the gospel. So he's fighting with them all the time. But anyway, I was just thinking, calling the young fella up today, it had great significance. And some of these things, of course, I explained to my wife while we were talking. And then, of course, seeing what they had significance to, and all of a sudden learning today that today's Palm Sunday, it is so astounding that it would happen at this time, and that in connection with Palm Sunday, and looking forward to the resurrection, which is the Easter coming up, I believe, next Sunday, or pretty quick now. And then as somebody said today, you know, these coats I've got here, the brethren bought them for me, but I've never worn them, but very little. But having this coat on, somebody said, did you know that's a Palm Beach coat? And it was really striking, you know, that we should put it on this particular night. But the things that are taking place in calling on the lad this morning, it had such a tremendous significance as to the spiritual kingdom of God and the things that are happening in the invisible world at this moment as to the time element that's involved in the transitional changes of Christ toward the restoring of the kingdom of God in the earth, or bringing forth the kingdom of God in the earth. You know, the Bible tells us to pray, Father, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In the early church, the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into the kingdom. And it was said that they preached the name Jesus in the early church and the kingdom of God. And in preaching it, it brought great joy. And in preaching it, the Bible said the law and the prophets until John, since that time, the kingdom has been preached. Men pressed their way into the kingdom of God. And the Bible said, God hath by his grace translated us as of now into the marvelous kingdom of our God. And now, beloved, are ye the sons of God. Though you can't tell it, you can't see it, so far as the world naturally beholding it, but ye are already the sons of God. And the Bible said, to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. So that wonderful, wonderful predestination and foreordination of God brought to view to the extent that we now can recognize the fact that we are sons of God. That is, by faith in what he foreknew that we would be because of him beholding our sovereignty and our desire to turn to him. Today we can behold it, we can see it. Not that we receive it now, for the Bible said that it was given us in Christ before the world ever was. But it was brought to light at Calvary. It never was made known to the sons of men that they were sons of God until Calvary. Though they've always been in the foreknowledge of God, yet it was not brought to light. It was not made manifest. It did not come out to where you could know it. It was not made an understanding. It was not given to men to know. But to as many as believe, to them gave he the revelation of the understanding that there was a foreordination of God, and through that believing and confidence, they come forth into their sonship. So as to as many as believe, to them gave he the power to become the sons of God, even to as many as believe on his name. Wonderful, wonderful revelation in those things, and wonderful things to be said. But tonight, I'm just glad that I'm a Christian. I'm glad that we're able to partake of the things of God. We're getting a number of invitations to come around to little missions and churches and places to set the tent and into the foreign nations. People asking for our ministry, and we're getting requests by radio for the literature and for visitation and for fellowship. The Lord is blessing us. I thought it was real significant tonight. We're on King Jesus TV station in Alaska, and the Lord has blessed us there. And I thought it was really highly significant that Brother Ryle tonight wore a red coat that I gave him that, as far as I know, it came from Alaska. Beautiful red coat. Having to do with the redemption of the body, and of course Alaska has to do with just that. And I thought it real significant. God working through the foolish and abased things of the world to confound the wise. Everything in the world, nothing without significance, even sounds. Thought it highly significant that Brother Johnny came to me tonight, our security, and he was showing me his Western boots. He said, "Brother Pike, do you know where these came from?" Really, I didn't. I think the only one that's got any that corresponds to him is Brother Jimmy Kirk. But he said these came from Brother Woody Clark. I had given Brother Woody a beautiful pair of boots. They were highly significant. And Woody remembered that. And Johnny was telling me that Woody had broke his ankle or hurt his ankle or done something to his foot to where he couldn't wear them. And he wanted to give them to Johnny. And he told Johnny about us giving the boots to him and the significance of the boots. And Johnny was thrilled over his boots, and I thought that was really something tonight. Though we're not going to elaborate on it, yet there's something to it, him being the security, having to do with the security. And I think you can see something in that. I want you to stand with me again. Some great things is taking place, folks. You know, I think one of the calamities of today, one of the sad things of today, is being natural people born into a natural world and taken by natural cause. It causes us to fail to be spiritual or spiritual enough to comprehend godly advantages. It's wonderful when a person is a spiritual person that does a natural thing for a spiritual cause. But when a person is natural and they do a natural thing for gullible desire, that's sad. But then there are people that are born for one dimension. There are people that are born for another dimension. And there are people that are born for the lower levels of life. And then there are they that are born for the upper echelon of life. And I don't mean that as to the natural, but to a spiritual place. Some people are born into natural things. Maybe to clarify that, I might say it like this. Jesus being spiritual, he always used natural things to convey to the mind, the human mind, the spiritual revelation. He had to use the allegoric types and shadows, as Paul said. He's always done that, like the Indian using the old sign language. Always, down through the years, God being a spirit, he's expressed himself by natural means. Jesus one time said to the disciples, he said, "Beware of the leavening of the Pharisees and of the scribes. Beware." And of course they begin to reason. And I can just kind of picture them in my mind, natural people being hungry, you know, getting naturally tired, naturally hungry. And I can just kind of see them nudging one another, saying, "There it is, boy, we played it. We played it now. Here we've come off without any bread. We didn't get any bread." The Bible said, they reasoned among themselves and said, "Now he said this because we don't have any bread." And no doubt they can nudge one another and said, "Here we are. We're in a fix now." He said, "We can't eat that leaven of the Pharisees and scribes. We're going to hungry for sure. We ain't going to have nothing for supper." You know, human-like, Jesus said, "Have you forgotten the 4,000 and the 7 loaves? Or have you forgotten the 5,000 and the 5 loaves? The 12 baskets that was taken up after the feedings, have you forgotten about that?" Said, "Have you yet your heart hardened that you don't understand?" See, when we're naturally minded and we think naturally and we desire naturally and all of our ambition is toward natural achievement in life and natural securities, Jesus said, "You've done hardened your heart. You done got out of the Spirit. You done got away from the mind of Christ. You done got away from that great, wonderful, revelated side of life, and you didn't harden against the things of God." He said, "Have you yet your heart hardened? Don't you perceive? Don't you understand that I'm not talking about natural bread?" Leavening being a type of sin. He was trying to say, "Don't you know that you can get caught in the sin and wrong of the Pharisees? A little leaven will leaven the whole lump." Folks, that's what we don't want to do, is get caught away in the natural. The Bible tells us that we should be spiritual. And Paul said, "I'd like to speak unto you as unto spirituals. Are ye yet hardened? Harden not your heart as they did in the days of the provoking of God in the wilderness, or the provocation, when God frowned upon them and the earth opened up and swallowed thousands of them because they murmured and grumbled against Moses. When the Bible said, do all things without murmuring. Have ye yet your heart hardened? He said, pray that God will grant unto you a blessing, even the spirit of revelation. For his thoughts are spiritual, our thoughts are natural. That makes his thoughts heavenly and our thoughts earthly. So he said, my thoughts are higher above your thoughts than the heavens is the earth. Because it is the mind of Christ that is his thoughts. Ours are earthly thoughts. So his thoughts are high. But beloved friend, God will reveal those thoughts to us if we hunger and thirst. For he hath made it known unto babes such as are willing to learn. But he has hid it from the eyes of the learned, the wise and prudent. So tonight, let's remember that. Let's come to the house of the Lord, being more ready to hear than to offer our thoughts of opinion as to the sacrifice of foods. And let us keep ourselves to know how to conduct ourselves, even in our spirit and our thoughts, in the house of God, which is the ground and pillar of the truth. And let us take heed how that we hear, so that we don't confuse it, get it all crossed up and go away and say the wrong thing and get a misconcept. And let us not only take heed how we hear, but the Bible let us give the more earnest heed to what we have heard. To what we've heard. Let's lift our hands up once again and let's love the Lord. Let's tell Jesus once again that we love him and that we care for him. Father, once again, we lift up holy hands, not because we're holy of our own doings, Father, but we lift up holy hands without wrath toward anyone, forgiving everyone their trespasses. Father, that thou mightest also forgive us our trespasses and forgiving them from our heart. For Lord, we have aught against no man. And you said that if we forgive not men their trespasses from our heart, our heavenly Father will not forgive us our trespasses. So all men's trespasses, Father, are forgiven from our heart. And dear God, tonight we invite you into our heart, into this temple, and into this little building that we call a church, that you could come together with us tonight, knowing that the great, wonderful hour of your wonderful reward is at hand. We ask you to be with us, and we ask you to bless us. In the lovely name of the Son of God, even in Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. You know, the other night, coming from Texas, I was coming up from Galveston, Texas. We'd moved the boat from New Orleans, been down to the Dove down in Florida. And we'd gone over to New Orleans and had moved the boat from New Orleans about a 3 or 4 day journey down the intercoastal. We moved the big ship down to Galveston. And we was coming up from Galveston and we come by the way of Montgomery. And as we came up, coming out of Montgomery, probably a few miles, I don't know, must have been between 6 and 8 o'clock or somewhere around there. Just riding along, I believe my Danny up here was driving. And all of a sudden, there was a burst of light in the heavens. I couldn't see the burst of light only through the windshield as the burst came down, but it was so tremendous, it just lit up things everywhere. I mean, all around it lit things up. And I thought, dear God, that must be the coming of the Lord. I mean, I really thought that. It was such a tremendous burst, and I've never seen a light like it. I've seen comets and stars and all kind of things. But the first thing that hit me, I thought, dear God, there's your coming at last. And naturally, I went forward like that with my head to look out the windshield, and just in time to see something falling, the burst of light that had happened, and then something was falling. And I looked, and it was a blaze of fire, a huge blaze of fire. And it was falling, whatever it was, this hot metal, and it in a blaze. Couldn't tell what it was, but it came so close to the earth till it looked like it was just a few feet above the trees before it went out. And I thought, well, there's one thing for sure. I don't know what that is, but the papists will carry that, even though it was highly significant to me, because he that is spiritual judgeth all things. And, of course, I'll say it like that, and, of course, when I came home, the papists had carried it. They said it was seen as far as Chicago. And I think a number of the papists carried it. They don't know what it is. A bright light. A real flash of light. lit up the night in a tremendous way, and I was right there where it happened. I was right along in the areas where the burst was. But it makes me to know that things are taking place, and as the Bible said, signs in the heavens. Many things taking place, things that have never taken place before. Things that are highly significant. And I thought of that particular light and the blaze of fire. On this trip, moving the boat down to Galveston had a great spiritual significance as to the redemption of the body and the casting out of Lucifer. And of course, we detailed some of these things to our wife and some of the brethren. And I thought that was really something, that great flash of light. And then that string of fire coming down out of the heavens right after we passed through the areas of Montgomery. Something is really taking place. And he that is spiritual, or he's seeing things, or she or they that are spiritual, they're beholding things. But people that are not spiritual, they don't see anything. Today is as yesterday, and yesterday as the day before, and today is to be as tomorrow. But he that is spiritual, he knows there's no yesterday and no tomorrow. And he knows that there's but one day, and that is the day that the Lord has made. And the Bible said, let us rejoice and be glad in it. But they that are not spiritual, they do not understand, because they are made for one level of life, while as there's another people that's made for another level of life, and another people for another level of life. And of course, we have some messages here that break into some of those things. They're recorded on tape as to detailing some things, or breaking some things down as to the different levels. But to put it in a terms that we can understand, Paul said, such a one I knew was caught up into the third heavens, saw things it was not permitted to speak. Caught up into the third heavens. And if there be a third heaven, there must of a surety be a second heaven. And if there be a second heaven, there must of a surety be a first heaven. So there are different levels of life. There are different people. There are different birds for different levels of life. One is on one level. He cannot fly as high as another bird. Another bird excels and he goes up into a greater height. And then there are those that have the ability to go up into such tremendous heights that other birds could not survive in that place. They would suffocate. There are little planes that can go up so high. Other planes that can go up higher. And then there are other planes that are pressurized that can go far beyond the clouds. Some people in airships can go up into the heavenlies, even into the cosmic world. There, into that great world of planets and of excitement, places and things that you and I have never been to or seen. So it's wonderful to be a Christian. It's good to be an astronaut too. If you've never been an astronaut, then you've never been up there and you've never seen those things. But those that are astronauts, they've been up there and they've seen the wonderful world. The brother says the world of tomorrow. I'm glad, like the song we wrote, that the world of tomorrow can be your world of today. And this being the day that the Lord has made, we enjoy the wonderful world of today. Not your kind of day, but of his kind of day. I wonder if we could talk with you a little bit from the Bible, talk about the good things of Jesus. This morning we talked to you just a little bit. On a Friday night, I believe it was, we talked to you. Thank you, brother. And we said a few things that we asked a question. And our question was, is there anybody that has a question? Brother Gary asked a question, and we dwelt on it for about 45 minutes to an hour, maybe more. And then, of course, this morning we talked to you a little bit about some things. We came back to a few things this morning that we related Friday night, and of course tonight we'll probably touch on those things again. And we have to repeat ourselves, because new people come and we go to say something and they don't understand unless we repeat ourselves and kind of build a framework and go back and pick up some of the things that we've already said, which you've already heard. But don't lose interest when we do that from time to time, because we've got a lot of new things for you. But what we have to do is build a foundation for the others, that they might also share your joys, your jubilance. So, We tonight, depending on what the Lord leads us to, we'll probably make mention of a few of those things that we spoke of this morning. One of the things that we had dwelt on, it usually takes several days for us to bring out a point. So we have to maybe preach or elaborate on something for several days. And then after that, we go on to something else. But it takes a few days, and then it takes a few weeks and months, sometimes years, to really be able to get the thing over to the audience. Now, let's just talk for just a minute on chapter 4 in the book of Revelation, if you've got your Bibles. You know, Jesus just talked with him. He would sit down somewhere, maybe in a little boat, maybe on a big rock somewhere, you know, a mountainside. If you've been to Israel, I'm sure you've seen some of those places we have. Jesus being a man, just like I'm a man, just like you're a man. Human being, just like you're a human being. He would sit down and he'd begin to expound the gospel and he'd begin to tell them things. And as he began to talk with them, the Bible said concerning the two men that walked through the countryside when Jesus appeared to them after the resurrection, they said, did not our hearts burn within us? As he talked to us, by the way. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us, by the way, and when he opened the scriptures to us? See, that's the spirit and anointing of God. It revelates. Or it opens the scriptures. When it starts doing that, that's not a man doing that, because man cannot do that. If you think a man can do that, you try it. Man can't do that. But when Jesus comes, when Christ comes, he can do that. He can heal our sick bodies. He can open the blind eyes. He can unstop the deaf ears. He can resurrect the dead. And he can make our hearts burn like fire. Let's read a little bit from chapter 4, and you'll just have to bear with me when I cough and hack a little bit. The first verse. After this I looked, and behold, a door was open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was as it were of a trumpet talking with me, which said, come up hither, and I will show thee things which must be hereafter. And immediately I was in the Spirit. And behold, a throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he that sat was to look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. And there was a rainbow round about the throne, in sight like unto an emerald. And round about the throne were 24 seats. And upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices. And there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. And before the throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. And in the midst of the throne and round about the throne were 4 beasts full of eyes before and behind. The first beast was like a lion, and the second beast like a calf. And the third beast had a face as a man, and the fourth beast was like a flying eagle. And the 4 beasts had each of them 6 wings about him, and they were full of eyes within. And they rest not day and night, saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, which was and is to come. And when those beasts give glory and honor and thanks to him that sat on the throne, who liveth forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down before him that sat on the throne and worship him that liveth forever and ever, and cast their crowns before the throne, saying, thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. And I saw in the right hand of him that sat on the throne a book written within, and on the backside sealed with 7 seals. And I saw a strong angel proclaiming with a loud voice, who is worthy to open the book and to loose the seals thereof? And no man in heaven nor in earth, neither under the earth, was able to open the book, neither to look thereon. And I wept much, because no man was found worthy to open and to read the book, neither to look thereon. And one of the elders saith unto me, Weep not, behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. And I beheld, and lo, in the midst of the throne and of the four beasts and in the midst of the elders stood a lamb as it had been slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God, sent forth into all the earth. And he came and took the book out of the right hand of him that sat upon the throne. And when he had taken the book, the four beasts and 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, having every one of them harps and golden vials full of odors, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sung a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof. For thou wast slain and hath redeemed us to God by thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation, and hath made us under our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth. And I beheld and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them that was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousand of thousands, saying with a loud voice, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I say, Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever. And the four beasts said, Amen. And the 24 elders fell down and worshipped him that liveth forever and ever. Okay, bow your heads with me. Father God of heaven, we thank you for your wonderful blessing. We ask you to add your blessing to your word. And Father, help us tonight to do exactly what is your pleasure. And dear God, what is your will? Be with us and help us for Christ's sake. We ask it in Jesus' name. All right. Now, it goes on to say in the sixth chapter here that he opened one of the seals. And then it goes on to speak of the seals. But I'd like to mention something to you tonight. Just call something to your attention. If you'll notice, it says here that these beasts that were round about the throne, they had eyes on the inside. Notice that now. It said they were full of eyes within. You follow me? They were full of eyes within. And then when we get down to where it speaks of the book, it said that there was these things written within the book. And then the book was sealed with seven seals. Now this is why that the world today does not see you and I as Christians. This is why that they do not know us as sons of God. The reason is because our eyes are within. And the reason being that we are sealed on the outside. We are sealed on the outside to the extent that the inside is not revealed. We're not sealed on the outside in that we're different from anybody else. We're really sealed on the inside to the extent that the Bible said, Grieve not the Holy Spirit, whereby thou art sealed unto the day of redemption. But we are sealed on the outside to the extent that we are baptized in water in the name of the Lord Jesus as to being in the ark with Noah. That is, Jesus is the doorway to that great ark, and through water we go into the name. As the Bible said, the like figure, whereunto baptism does also now save us, speaking of the days of Noah wherein eight people were saved. So then we go in through the door. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the door. I'm the door. I'm the door to the sheepfold. No man can get to God except by me. Remember when Adam was put outside of the door, there was placed at the door a flaming cherub. That is a cherub with a flaming sword. He was placed at the door and no one could get back in at that door. See, the paradise of God was sealed up. No one could get in. Because to get in, they had to go by the way of the cherub. And that flaming sword would devour anybody that went in. Which means that we cannot get into the presence of God unless we die. There is no way that you can be in the presence of God unless you die. You must die to get into the presence of God. Now, they that live in pleasure and they that live in sin are already dead. They are dead, twice dead, some of them, and plucked up by the root. That is, they're not only dead naturally, but they're dead spiritually, because the Spirit is the root. They don't have any contact with God. But they that live in pleasure, they are dead while they live. They're living in pleasure. They don't have any contact with God. Though they're in the days of grace, and being in the days of grace, they have the Spirit of God upon them. And all around them, they have the Spirit of God as to stimulate their faith for the natural benefits of this life. And so then they have the natural benefits to the extended place of love and grace from God Almighty, to woo them, to show them the love of God, that they might be wooed into the kingdom of God. But they are dead while they live, if they live in trespasses and sin. They that live in pleasure are dead while they live, and they are dead because they are in trespasses and sin. But beloved friend, we are not dead by living in pleasure, because we don't seek the pleasure of this world. I'm not looking for the pleasure of this world. Neither are you that are children of God looking for the pleasures of this world. You're not seeking the pleasures of this world. The Bible said if you belong to God, you've mortified the flesh with the deeds and the lust thereof. And the Bible said, he that cometh after me, let him deny himself. He that is suffered in the flesh through self-denial, the Bible tells us that he has ceased from sin. So we are not living in the world of lust. Lust is the reason for sin being in the world. Sin is in the world because Eve lusted after the things of the tree of knowledge, and sin found an entrance. So then we are not in the world today as they that live in trespasses and in sin. But we are they that are born of God, and we believe in the things of God, and we are alive in God. But to be able to see God, we must die out to the natural. Though those people are alive to the natural things of the world, they are dead to God. And when you and I are born again, we become dead to the things of the world and alive unto God. So then, because we are dead, we can see God. We pass by the flaming cherub, because the flaming cherub has to do with the minister. And the Bible teaches that he holds the word of life, and it's not him speaking, but the Father speaking from within him. And that I make my ministers a flame of fire, to get by them, to get into the paradise of God, to get into the great Spirit of God and the mind of God. You go past the flaming cherubs. We are dead to the things of the world. Paul said, I'm dead to the world by the body of the Lord Jesus. And the world is dead to me. That is, I'm dead in the sense that my desire is dead. My desire is dead. I don't desire the things of the world. My desire is dead. I don't have any desire for the things of the world. Though I have the things of the world, and though Paul said, all things are lawful for me, yet all things are not expedient. All things don't edify. So then, I'm not interested in the things of the world. I'm dead to the world. My desire toward the world is dead. And the world is dead to me. That is, it doesn't have any sparkle. It doesn't have any glitter. It doesn't have any interest in me. The world loveth its own. If you are of the world, you'll become a great figure in the world. And the world will love you, and the world will seek after you, because you become a celebrity in the world, and the world follows you, because you feed the spirit of Lucifer that is within them, who savors the things that be of the flesh. But when you're born of God, You don't have any interest in those things, and you're not trying to create an interest to the extent of entertaining anybody. All you want to do is withdraw from the world. Whereas the Bible said, come out from among them and be ye a separate people. And then I'll receive you, saith the Lord, if you touch not those unclean things. I will give you all the things that you want. I'll make you rich. I won't add any sorrow. I'll make you deride upon the high places of the earth if you will delight yourself in me. I'll do all of those things. I'll make all of your beds in the time of your sickness. I'll make your enemies to be at peace with you. If your ways please me, I'll trouble them and trouble you. I will do all of these things for you. But see, brethren, we get those things through the filter of Calvary to where they are not a snare to us, and to where we are not ensnared with the things of this world, and they are not a curse to us. We receive them through the blood of Jesus, and we receive them through the love of God, and they become eternal things that last eternally. And they're not just temporal satisfaction and temporal inspiration to where we're temporally satisfied for a period of time and then find ourselves having to yield it up or give it away to Lucifer or to the people of the world. So then we have a great seal of God that seals us outwardly by means of baptism, by sealing us off in death to the world. By Calvary, being numbered with him in baptism as into his death, that we might be numbered with him in the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, coming up from the watery grave to be Christ, in that it is said, it is not us that liveth, but Christ that liveth within us. And the life we now live, we live by the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. So then we have a seal on the inside of the great Holy Spirit. But we are also sealed on the outside to the extent that we are sealed in his death. And God never again sees you. From the time that you're baptized in his name and accept Christ, you wash away your sins by faith in the name of the Lord. Be baptized, Paul. Wash away your sins by calling on the name. For it shall come to pass that whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And the calling on the name of the Lord is that you desire to be numbered with him in his death, that you might be numbered with him in his resurrection. Paul said, I seek to know him in the fellowship of his suffering, been made conformable unto his death, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection. And so then when we think of these things, we realize that we're free from the body of sin. And the body of sin does not come to pass Calvary. The law and the prophets took Calvary. Since that time, the body is dead. It's folded up. It's laid away. Our body of sin is gone. And God doesn't never see us again during the whole transitional change of our life as to the old body, as to the new body. From the old unto the new, God never sees us again. He sees only his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, in our behalf. And he sees the flesh of his flesh and the bone of his bone. And from the time that I'm numbered in death with the Lord Jesus, I become the Lord Jesus Christ in God's sight. And I become members of that body. During the whole transitional change of my life, from that time, I go to the what Paul spoke of as the coming of the Lord, or that great day of the change, of the Thessalonian change that we refer to. I go from the baptismal part of my experience over to the translating or transfiguring part of my experience. And during that period of time, God never sees me again. He always sees Christ Jesus. He watches Christ Jesus. So he doesn't find any fault in me. I cannot sin because I am born of God. It is impossible for him that is born of God to ever sin, because he is dead with the body of Christ. And that life that now is being lived is the life of Christ, the pure life of Christ. And that body that God sees is the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And he watches that body. It's spotless, it's blameless. He watches it. A church without spot, without wrinkle, without blemish. He that is born of God keepeth himself, and the evil one toucheth him not. So then he is blameless, he is spotless during that whole transitional change. So God cannot impute sin unto him. The Bible said, blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven, his iniquities are gone. Sins are covered by the blood. Blessed is the man unto whom God will not or cannot impute sin. For he is born of God and he cannot sin. Because the seed of God, which is Christ, the hope of the glory of God, that seed remaineth in you, and you cannot sin because that seed is in your behalf. And that seed will not let you sin till Christ be formed within you, that which is within. And so then God never sees you at any time during that period of your life except as the body of the Lord Jesus Christ being complete in Christ. He sees you as the beautiful, lovely, glorified body of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the next time that he beholds you is in the Thessalonian change. When Christ our life shall appear, then shall we appear in glory with him. For he is our life, and we are complete in him. And as he is, so are we in God. And whatever God desired us to be, he made Jesus to be that very thing. And whatever Jesus is in the sight of God to his full satisfaction, so are we tonight in the mind and the sight of God. And God never sees us during our stumbling, staggering time. He waits until the bar mitzvah of the great, wonderful change, even though we're already sons of God, yet it doth not appear what we shall be like, but we know that we shall be like him when he appears, for we shall see him as he is. And so then God waits for our bar mitzvah, which is the Thessalonian change. It brings us over to this place of receiving our adoption. Remember, I am a son of God by birth. I am born into the kingdom of God. My spirit has been born into the kingdom of God. And I am a child of God by birth. I've been born into the kingdom of God. But, beloved friend, my body must be adopted into the kingdom of God. My body must be adopted into the kingdom of God. And the question would arise, Brother Pike, why do you feel that your body must be adopted into the kingdom of God when you are born into the kingdom of God? Well, there's a vast difference. First of all, I'm born into the kingdom of God within my inner being. My inner being, which is Christ, the second man from heaven. That man is born into the kingdom of God. The reason for that is that man has never been born anywhere else. That man has never had a birth anywhere else. That is a new thing. That is a new life. It is not my old life, for my old life is gone by Calvary. And my old life is put away by Calvary. And my old life is gone because of sin. I sinned against God. And because I sinned against God, God took my life and it's gone. And I lost my life because of sin. And Paul said, the life I now have is the life that he gave me, which is eternal life. My temporal life is gone. He said, the life I now live, I live by the Son of God. It is Christ is life on the inside of me. It is not a temporal life. It is an endless life. That is to say, this life that I have now will never end. It never had a beginning. It never will have an end. So then I pass from that death of that temporal life to this life that is eternal. For temporal life is death, because he that sinneth must die. And the day that they eat of the tree of knowledge, they died. And the appointment unto man is not unto life, but unto death. And he's born into this world to die, but we're born into the other world to live. So then this eternal life is the life of Christ. So then this life that's born into another world, it doesn't have to be adopted in. It is born into that world. I am born to the Spirit of God. God is a spirit. My spirit is born to the Spirit of God. And I'm born into the other world. I'm in the other world by new birth. But my body is different. My body is not born into the other world, because my body has been born into this world. My body has already been born into a life. And my body has already been partakers of a life. Therefore, it is the same as if I have a son that's born into my family. I don't have to adopt that son because he's already born into my family. But if there is a son that's born in another family and he becomes my son, then I have to adopt him into my family. Therefore, the body being born into this world, it's already been born into a life. And for it to change into the other world, it must be adopted into that world. That's why the Bible tells us that we are adopted into that world, and we wait for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. We are waiting for the adoption because the adoption has to do with the body. It has to do with the outer man. We're waiting for the adoption so that we can wit the redemption. Now, we use this term a lot of times, a witty old gent, or witty inventions, or wisdom searcheth out witty inventions. That is to wit, to comprehend, to get a hold of, to know, to believe. Though Christ has already paid the price for redemption of the body, yet we are waiting for the redemption of the body. We are not waiting in the sense that the price isn't already paid. We're not waiting to the extent that we don't already have right to it. But we are waiting to the extent that we've never comprehended the fullness of what God has done for us, body, soul, and spirit. Paul said, I'd like to present you body, soul, and spirit to God. He said, and folks, he said, go on with God that you may receive a full reward. I said this morning. You don't have to do the things that the preacher tells you. Somebody says, I don't believe you have to dress the way that these people dress. You don't. Somebody says, I don't believe in the long sleeves. You don't have to wear them. Somebody says, I don't believe in this, and I don't believe in that, and I believe you can have God without that. And I believe we ought to do it this way because that causes people not to come to God, which of course is not true. But it is true that you don't have to do those things. I said Friday night, you don't have to do all those things that I tell you. But at the same time, you won't receive a full reward. Paul said, let us receive a full reward by going on to be perfect. Let us go on to perfection. Let us be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Why be partial? Why be somebody that's grinding at the mill, as we would say, when you could have $1 billion? Why stop with $1 million when you could have $1 billion? Why is it that we can't go on to the full measure of the full stature of the perfect man Christ Jesus? Somebody would say, well, Brother Pike, I tell you what, I'm just contented just to get part of this thing, a part reward, and then just to let that be it. And as long as I get to heaven, that's all that matters. I like to fish and hunt and do whatever I want to do, and I'll just settle for the part of it. But let me tell you, if you have that frame of mind, you don't get any of it. You don't even get a part of it. See, you have to be reaching for the fullness of it to even get a part of it. You have to be going on to perfection. You have to be growing in the grace and knowledge of the Lord. You have to come up to every place that God reveals to you, or be willing to press in to your greatest effort and ability just to get part of it. And then in doing that, if you fall short, then you get a part reward to the extent that you tried, but you didn't try hard enough. The Bible said, try, strive to enter in at the straight gate, for many shall try and not be able. So then try your very best. Love Him with all of your heart, with all of your strength, with all of your mind. That is, when you say all of your strength, spend all of your strength trying to do the will of God and do something for God. And don't try to spend it for the world. Spend all of your mind every day, every hour, every minute, every moment. Spend all of your thinking and meditating in His laws day and night, casting down imagination, bringing into subjection every thought to the obedience of Jesus Christ. Give Him all of your heart. Don't love Him with part of your heart. If a man is married to a woman and the woman's married to the man, they should love each other with all of their heart. So then love Him with all of your heart. Don't let your heart be on fishing and hunting and riding and selling and being a businessman and getting prestige and talking and doing all of the things of the world. Let your conversation be holy and let it be in heaven. For wherever your treasure is, your heart shall be also. You say, Brother Pike, don't you believe that we can work? I surely do. Don't you believe we can have businesses? I surely do. Don't you believe that we can have a great place in the world like Daniel and some of the men of old? I surely do. But I believe that you need to be the kind of a person. David's heart was fully after God. and he prayed seven times a day. You should be a person that if you're sitting on the throne, if you've got a business that you're laboring, that you might have to give to God, to expedite the cause of Christ, your conversations to your people and them that you meet should be of the Lord Jesus Christ. Your conversation should be holy. It should be in heaven. It shouldn't be in the earthly realms. Look at what happened to David, that little bit of time that he got out of the mind of God. Look at what happened to Peter when he was walking on the water, that little bit of time that he got his mind off of Christ. See, we need to keep our minds on God. We need to walk in the Spirit that we don't fulfill the desire or the lust of the flesh. So then we see a great and a mighty thing. We have something within. We have eyes within. Paul, God said, Paul, turn my people from darkness unto light. That is from their intellectual reasoning of human understanding. From the old tree of knowledge. Get them away from the darkness. Because gross darkness is going to cover the people. Jesus said, work while it's light. I must work while it is light. I am the light of the world, Jesus said. I must work while it is light, while I have life, while I'm in this great light. For soon the darkness comes. And he said to Satan, he said to Lucifer, this is your hour. This is the power of darkness. This is the time of darkness. I finished my course, as Paul said. So then he said, work while it is light. For soon the night cometh. The intellectual, ecclesiastical control of the powers of Lucifer. When they will hate you and kill you and think that they do God a service. And they'll close in on you and mock you and tear down everything that you're doing. And hinder you in such a way that you won't be able to accomplish your purpose. That is, the Antichrist is going to get supreme control. So then we need to understand that we have eyes on the inside. Eyes of understanding. The Bible said those beasts was full of eyes within. Having eyes of understanding on the inside within. That we might comprehend the heights. That we might comprehend the depths. That we might comprehend the width and the length of these wonderful things of God. Paul said, speaking unto you as unto spirituals, pray that God will grant unto the church, that God will grant unto you, that God will grant unto me the Spirit of revelation, that we might comprehend this thing so that we can be translated, because the comprehending is the rapture and the translation into that other dimension. So then, my body is different. My body is different. You see me as a natural man, but you don't see me as I really am. You see me as that which has not yet been redeemed to the extent of the change of Thessalonians. You see me as a natural problem in that I am repulsive to you. Maybe my vocal organs as an orator doesn't sound like a canary. I'm not like some great singer, as we would say. And maybe my modes of movement, maybe they're not as polished as some other people. Movements would be. And though I'm rude in speech, Paul said, I might not say things according to human ethics as to their way of life. But though I'm rude in speech, Paul said, I'm not in knowledge. I know what I'm saying. There's no rudeness in my knowledge. It is the knowledge of God. Therefore, I in my body, I'm different. Perhaps repulsive to you, but I'm still a son of God. I'm still a son of God. I've been born of God. On the inside, my spiritual being has already been translated into the kingdom of God. I'm not of this world, for Christ has chosen me, and my spirit, he has chosen it out of this world to another world. And my spiritual being, my angelic being, is in heaven. Well, the Bible teaches that death, the spirit, goeth back to God who gave it. I am dead, but the body of the Lord Jesus, my spirit, went back to God who gave it. He said to the saints of God, rejoice ye that are in heaven. For this is the day that the Lord has made. And John was in the Spirit on the Lord's day. We are in the Spirit. We're on the Lord's day. He said, Brother Pike, what do you mean? There is but one great day with God. There is no yesterday, as I say. And there is no tomorrow.
There is but one day with God. Just one day, that's all there is with God. Though God created in 6 days, it has to do with man's days. I wish we had time to go into that and prove that. That's why man dies. That's the answer of why he dies. But see, this is God's day. God's day. Though he creates in 6 days, a day with God is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is a day with God, which appears to be God's day as 1,000 years. And God said unto Adam, the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die. Speaking of the redemption of the creature now, the adoption. So then the day that thou eatest thereof, Adam, thou shalt surely die. And so it was that Adam ate. And within a radius of 1,000 years, man's days, he died. Within a radius of 1,000 years, he died. He never got out of a man's day because he was appointed unto death. Within the radius of 1,000 years, no one ever lived to fulfill that complete day. But yet God said, there'll be a day when I'll fulfill it. I'll bring the millennium, which means 1,000. I'll bring 1,000 years. I'll let there come 1,000 years before the great white throne of judgment appears. I'll let there come 1,000 years. And I'll let this 1,000 years come that I may show man that it is not God's fault that he could not live his day out. And I'll let him live a full 1,000 years. And I'll bring the restoration. In that full 1,000 years, he will find himself back into the paradise of God and back into the wonderful will of God, that is to say, the millennium. I let him live 1,000 years because that's man's day. But God said, there's but one day with me. The other days I work with man, and that's man's day, 6,000 years. And then I'll bring a translation, I'll bring a rapture, I'll bring an end of man's day. He said, but I have a day. In my day of rest, which is the millennium, that Sabbath of God, it will never end. Though I'll bring that 1,000 years in and seemingly it will come to an end, I won't bring it to an end. I'll cause it to transformate over into the great dimensional age of God, the eternities. And I'll bring the celestial change as to the consummation of the earth passing away and the first heaven passing away. The Bible said heaven and earth shall pass away. This heaven above our head is defiled because Lucifer is the prince of the powers of the air. He's the ruler of it. He's the one that has the educational system. He's the one that has the government of today. That's Lucifer's government. We have another king, even Christ. We have another government. Even the government of God that's upon the shoulders of the sons of God. This is why that Herod was upset, and this is why Pharaoh was upset, because that was Lucifer's government. Those natural things that Satan favored, though the Bible tells us to be subject to it, even as Daniel was, being a ruler down in Babylon, to honor, to obey the magistrates. But at the same time, it is not God's government. God's government is that great millennium government. It's that government of Christ that's on the inside. We have a king. We have a kingdom. We have a government. That's why that those leaders got all upset, because they were afraid that these children that was multiplying down in Egypt, and this child that was born in little Bethlehem of that day, those leaders were afraid that he was going to become king. And they said, this Paul, he's come here to change our customs. And they were afraid they were going to lose their kingship. But Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. He said, if it was, I'd form my armies and they would fight. He said, but my kingdom is not of this world. That means that heaven has got to pass away. Heaven and earth will pass away. But I'm glad there is a third heaven. And that heaven won't pass away. That is the heaven that Lucifer has never gotten into. That is the heaven where God's throne is. That is the heaven where God judges the world. That is the great heaven to which you and I are caught up to. Even in Paul, who represented the man-child in the church, the translation of the man of Revelation. So then, we're moving into another place. Why are we doing that? You know, they're striving to get to the moon because they know that this world is going to be blown to bits. And they're trying to get up here to the moon, and that represents that next move. You know, we come from one world over yonder. And then we come over to America and they call this the new world. And now we're leaving this world and we're going to that world. They're trying to get on the moon. So then, one world has passed away as with the Jews and with Canaan. Another world came into existence, not the world of Christ. Because they said, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? He said, my kingdom is not of this world. See, I say this a lot of times, the Jews rejected their king. And they rejected their kingdom. And Pilate said, will you crucify your king? They said, he's not our king. He's not our king. They claimed an earthly king. And they said, Jesus is not our king. He said, will you crucify your king? But nevertheless, he put it up there, the king of the Jews. Though the king was ready for his throne, yet the people of his kingdom was not ready. He was born among the Jews. He came to receive a kingdom. But they crucified him. And they said, no, he's not our king. So, the Christ on the inside, the Christ spoke up, but Jesus remained silent because his kingdom wasn't ready. And so the Christ on the inside spoke up, and the Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. I'm looking for a spiritual Jew, because he that is a Jew outwardly is not really a Jew, but he that is a Jew inwardly. I'm coming back, all right. Just as soon as I lay this body down, I'm going to pick it back up, and I'm going to take it and set it at the right hand of the Father as the blood atonement, and I'm going to return in a man called Paul the Apostle. And it's not going to be him, but it's going to be me, and I'm going to the Gentiles, and I'm going to get a bride, because my kingdom is not of this world. My kingdom is a revelational kingdom. And I'm coming down in a man called Paul, and I'm going to lift him up to the third heaven, up where that great body is on the throne. And I'm going to bring him down from that place. And it's going to be Christ that's living. My kingdom is not of this world because I am a spirit. And I'm seeking a spiritual kingdom. I'm seeking a spiritual people. And so it is, folks. Inwardly, having eyes within, being sealed on the inside, having this great, wonderful knowledge of God on the inside, having this great kingdom of God on the inside, we wait for the redemption of our body. So then when we see the millennium coming in, when we see Jesus coming back in Revelation 11, when we see him showing the Jews the nail prints, at this particular time, when he comes back, it'll be the redemption of the body. If the casting away of the Jews be the reconciling of the world, which means the opportunity of the bride, then what will the receiving of the Jews be, that is to say, the showing of the nail prints, what will that be except the reconciling of the world? Paul said that because he had a revelation. And understanding what the Jews meant in Revelation and what the Gentiles meant in Revelation, he was therefore able to express to us what was taking place through that great crucifixional thing and the rejecting of the Jews. So then, a thousand years, man has never lived 1,000 years. He's never been able to live it out. He dies. Why does he die? Because there is an appointment. In the day that thou eatest thou of, thou shalt surely die. If any person partake of sin, if any person lean to their own understanding, if anybody goes after the carnal mind, to be carnally minded is death. You'll never live 1,000 years. You'll never get past that one day that I've allotted unto man. Though there has been numbers of people that has lived 100 and 200 and 300 and 700 and 800 and 900, he said, I'll never let you get past the thousand years. In the day that thou eatest thou off, ye shall surely die, and all of humanity shall be confined to that 1,000 years of living. And the life gets shorter and shorter as sin goes on. You know more, you understand more. God requires more of you, so you die the quicker. And you shorten your days by your disobedience. To come to know is to be guilty. For he that knoweth to do good and won't perform it is guilty of sin. And the soul that sinneth shall surely die. Shorten your days by your disobedience. We know more now. God requires more. Humanity is doing less. It's a sinful, adulterous generation. They're doing less and they're dying quicker. And though they're turning to the hospitals, even the churches is running to the hospital with a regularity. Where there's nothing wrong with going to the hospital. But leaning on the arm of flesh, not willing to suffer through self-denial. They're losing their faith. They're losing the power in the church. They're losing the anointing. They're losing the glory of God. And they're leaning on the arm of flesh. And the first news that we'll get, or the first thing we'll come to understand, all of a sudden it'll be in that age when the Bible said there is no healing medicines. I brought it out today. God is the one that heals through medicine. But in that day, there'll be no healing medicines. You'll still have your medicine. Medicines cannot heal. God heals. Because there's blood on the seat of atonement. Because it is the grace of God. He's allowed the medical knowledge of healing. But he'll confound all of the world. And in that day, there won't be any medicines that will do you any good. It's just about getting that way now. Things is getting to where they break forth in the human body. And you can put all kind of medicines on them. But they still have to amputate. They still have to do away with parts or members of the body. Because medicine won't heal anymore. It's getting to where you can't hardly deaden anything. To do away with the pain, it's right back again. Why? Because knowledge is coming. God requires it of it. We're of us, and we're not moving and taking advantage with God. We're not moving with God. We're not taking advantage of the things of God that He's given us so that we can change over into this wonderful faith of the great understanding and the promises of Christ. And I'm going to close in just a few minutes, but I need to say a few more things. The 1,000 years, man dies. Why does he die? I wish we could elaborate on it tonight. Why does he die? Because of sin. Why does he die? Because of disobedience. Somebody would say, well, I'm not ugly, Brother Pike. I'm not disobedient. Let me tell you something, folks. You don't judge sin the way God judges sin. The Bible said for you, just to rebel against what the man of God has said, is like the sin of idolatry. And the Bible said for you just to be stubborn in your spirit, non-submissive toward the word of God and the instructions of the pastor or the minister. Just to be stubborn, he said, it's the same as idolatry and witchcraft. You might as well to be a worshiper as a witch or practice witchcraft or worship an idol. He said, because you're just as guilty, because that's an unclean spirit that defiled the temple of God and God will have to destroy it. Submit yourself unto the things of God and as unto the minister that watches for your soul as one that must give an account to God. Submit yourself one to another that you might conform to the body and be part of the membership. Find a work. Find something to support. Get into a church. Get into a work, a real God work. Stop wandering around like a wandering star, doing nothing, just reflecting other people's experiences and never doing anything of your own. Never supporting anything. Never giving yourself to anything. Never doing anything for God. Just reflecting other folks' experiences. Just to get a shout and a jump and a holler and a good feeling. Wandering stars of whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever. That is to say, because you do that, it proves that you are intellectual. And because you are intellectual, you are in darkness. And because you are in that intellectual darkness in that Satan is interwoven with your own intellectual leaning to your own understanding when he told you not to, because that birth is not right in the sight of God. Because you're intellectual, the gross darkness of the powers of Lucifer covering the people in the end time, you're caught in that darkness. And you are only reflecting light, so your light is going to leave when the grace of God leaves, and you're going to be in the confinement of that intellectual darkness forever. Ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. A bottomless pit of infinity. So then, I say again, we are waiting for the redemption of the body. To wit, the redemption, that is to come to the adoption, to come to the bar mitzvah. And that's what today has to do with us, to Palm Sunday and me calling on the lad today and the different things that's taking place. That's what this has to do with today. A great, great, wonderful, mighty thing that the natural mind will not see. Only the leaven of the Pharisees as to the extent of all of the labor being for the belly, because the belly craves it of us, in that the serpent is put on his belly. Not understanding spiritual things and not knowing what God is speaking of. So then today is the great thing, and they that are spiritual are moving into the other dimension, and they that are spiritual understood what Jesus said when he said, my kingdom is not of this world. And they that are made for another level, and they that are born for another level, their minds are for another world, and they're moving into another world. And they don't savor the things that be of this world, because this world belongs to Lucifer. He's the prince of it. He works through the human body as to the desire of human things. But they that are of the other world, they have another desire, they have another mind. It's altogether different. So then God brings 1,000 years to get us past that death. And after that 1,000 years, and I'd like to be able to elaborate on it sometimes, but after that 1,000 years, there's something that takes place. And the eternity set in, and death is no more, and death is swallowed up in victory. And there's a lot of great, wonderful revelated things as to the people of today and as to the church of today, in that they could comprehend the heights, the depth, and the width of that which was brought to light at Calvary. So then I'm saying that to say this, that death is swallowed up in victory. And what is the victory? Even your faith in the finished works of Jesus Christ. For this is the victory that overcometh the world, even what he did in my behalf. You rejoice, for I've overcome the world. Therefore, your victory is your faith that overcometh the world. That is your confidence in what I've done in your behalf has caused you to overcome the world. If you believe in what I've done in your behalf. And we'd love to say more concerning that tonight, but we're not going to. Maybe we'll elaborate a little more about the suffering. A little later on, we'll talk a little more about the suffering and entering into the glory and where your benefits come from and how you partake us. But beloved friend, remember this. And there's a whole lot more I'd like to say tonight, but I'm going to try to close. Remember this, that your body must be adopted. It must be adopted. It will never be born again. It must be adopted into the kingdom of God. So we wait for the redemption of the body, even the adoption to with the redemption of the body. That is to say, the change and the adoption is the coming of the Lord that changes our body into his glorious body because of the new birth of the inner man on the inside, which child at the birth was immediately caught up to the throne of God, in that the kingdom of God and his throne is set up on the inside of you. And on the inside of you, there's eyes within. There's eyes of understanding that can see. And the world don't see you, but there are sealed within this book many wonderful things that are yet to be exposed at the breaking of those seals, that the world may see and comprehend and behold your beauty and your radiance and your glory as the sons of God of the manifested image of Christ. And it is getting home time. They sang that song just about home time. Tell it on the phones. Tell it. Sing it. It's just about that time. It's getting about that time. We need to tell it. We need to sing it. We need to publish it. We need to preach it. It's just about that time. The writer said, go tell it on the mountains. It's just about that time. So then today, being Palm Sunday, it's a great time. A great thing is taking place. And we've got much to say, Jesus said, but you're dull of hearing. Some of you are beginning to get your ears open and eyes of understanding open. Some having eyes you see not, some having ears you hear not. But if you can hear, then hear what the Spirit is saying unto the churches. For it's getting closer and closer to that wonderful change. And much we could say to prove that. But I'm going to ask you to stand with me. I've said a few things tonight to exalt you and to help you to see the wonderful things of God. You love Jesus? Christ is great and mighty. Christ is our example. Christ is our all in all. If we have Christ, we have everything. If we don't have Christ, we don't have anything. Let's sing this little chorus together, can we? I want to say again that we're glad to have you here. I hope that you leave edified. I hope you leave understanding a little more as to your course in life and as to the things that God are giving. That is bit by bit and piece by piece. God is giving it to you. You must put it together. I got a little saying in the world, to get it all together. You need to get it all together, folks. We're trying to tell it as it is. Well, we're going to see him as he is. And you need to really get everything together for the sake of your soul. You need to do something. If you're not doing anything for God, let me invite you to do something for God. Because I tell you in the name of the Lord, the talk of the lip only tends to penury, but there's reward in all labor. And to talk about this salvation, just to talk about it, you're still going to hell. You can talk about it every day. You can say you're a preacher. Talk about it every day, but you're still going to hell. Talking about it isn't going to do the job. Running from place to place isn't going to do the job. For the talk of the lip only tends to penury. But there is reward in all labor. When you get together and you do something with a group, or you do something as a people to feed the orphans and the widows, which the Bible calls pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father. And when you get together to publish the gospel and to help expedite the gospel in supporting it with prayers and with finance and with your presence, then you've got something, folks. And when you unite as an early apostolic group, as a church, as the church, as it was in the early apostolic times, when you come together without respect of person and without doctrines that are man-made, but just with the wonderful Word of God, and you're willing to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, and you're willing to be part of the move of God and willing to unite yourself in such a way that you'll take your cross, deny yourself, and follow after Him, then you've got something. When you get like that, you're going to heaven. You're going to be translated into the kingdom of God. You're going to discover this wonderful pearl of great price. You get that kind of thinking. And you'll sell all that you've got, and you'll give all that you've got when you discover the pearl of great price. But folks, if you can't sell out to God, if you can't give completely all that you have of yourself and substance to God, you haven't seen that pearl. You might have thought you saw it, but you have never seen it. Because the Bible said, when you see this pearl of great price, you'll sell all that you have just to purchase that pearl. You don't just get that pearl. It's not just given to you. You have to pay a price for it. And the price is you must sell all that you have to purchase that pearl. And if you've never sold out to God, you're not able to pay the price. And when you see the pearl, once you glimpse the pearl, you'll be willing to pay the price. All that you have, you'll surrender. The song says, I surrender, O God, I surrender all to Thee, Lord. I surrender all. So then I'm grateful to have you here tonight. I hope you'll consider this, because the redemption is near at hand. The adoption is near at hand. That great adoption is getting close by. You don't have to do all the things that the preacher says. You don't have to conform to what he's told you. You can mock the ladies in the long dresses. And you can say something about the men that try to dress decent. You can do all of those things. But I want you to know that you're not going to receive a full reward. I want you to know that these people have set out to receive a full reward, to go on to be perfect, even as our Master in heaven. Now, Father in heaven has gone to perfection. These people have set out to be real saints of God, to bring back the early church. And as Brother Cartridge said in the vision he had the other night, said, Brother Pike, you called us into a wranglet saying that I give you power, or God gives you power, or you're coming to power by coming into this wranglet. He said, because you've got to command the world, and you're to lead the world. You're to teach the world. You're to guide the world. Oh, that's what I got out of what he told us. See, these people want to be saints of God. He said, but Brother Pike, I think it's kind of shameful myself. The Bible said in the early church, they were willing to suffer shame. I preached the other night, Christ said, should not he have suffered and entered into his glory? These people are suffering the shame. You know why? Because they're looking for glory. They're wanting to enter into their glory. Every man has a preordained glory according to his measure and submission, according to foreknowledge, as I brought out the other night. They're entering into their glory by self-denial. They're entering into their glory. The early church rejoiced that they were counted worthy. Do you know why some of the rest of them don't conform to this mode of dress? And you know why they don't conform to the things of God, and why they don't go on into these wonderful testimonies and submission? You know why? Somebody said, well, they just don't believe in it. No, that's not what it is. They're not counted worthy. God didn't foreordain them to a full reward because they were not counted worthy. But these others, he foresaw the submission and the desire, and he counted them worthy to suffer shame for his name. And so in the early church, they rejoiced to know that they were counted worthy to suffer shame for his name. So then to suffer to enter into your glory. Whatever it be, you don't have to do all those things, folks. You can do what you want to. You can make a joke out of it. You can mock the lovely saints of God and their precious mode of dress as to conform to his way to preserve virtues and posterity of God in the earth. But let me tell you, there's a great day coming after a while when the sinner and the saint shall be parted right and left. The writer said, are you ready for that great day to come? Mock them. It's okay. But they're still the lovely saints of God. You say wolf in sheep clothing. Yeah, we have some wolves that come in sheep clothing. But I say this so often. Aren't you thankful to know that you do have sheep clothing? So we just kill the wolf and we take the sheep clothing and lay it aside till we find the sheep, and then we put it on the sheep. You love the Lord? Let's sing this little chorus. Sweep over my soul, sweep over my soul, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul, for my rest it is complete while I sit at your feet. Oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Speaking of the shame of wearing the long dresses, I told somebody today, I believe it was this morning, over in Hawaii, everywhere you go, they wear them. I mean everywhere you go. It's customary to wear them everywhere. In the businesses where they're working, in everywhere. Of course, some people put them on today and they put on their bathing suit tomorrow. But so far as wearing the long dresses, some wear them split down the front, some wear them split down the side. But did you know many of them wear them full length sleeve and full collar and not split at all, and they're beautifully arrayed, they're loose, and they look nice, and they look like a lady? There is no shame to it, folks. In India, they wear them with a regularity. You know what's shameful about it? Is this perverted bunch of people in America. That's all warped up in their mind, and they're perverted in their thinking. And they've set their absolutes and their standards according to their perverted mode of thinking. And anything that doesn't come up to their standard, it's like somebody counseling with you over here. You know, you go to some philosopher. You go to some philosopher, or you go to somebody that's going to counsel with you. And that individual says you've got to have so much baseball, and you've got to have so much volleyball, and you've got to sleep so much and run so much and jog so much and jump so much, until finally that fella has got you so mixed up and so messed up because he has set his standards and modes of thinking. He has got you so mixed up and so messed up until he gets you to thinking that you've got to be like him. To be sober and to be anything in life. That's sad, isn't it? You love the Lord? The Bible said, blessed is he that is not offended in me. Somebody got offended when I said that. They listened at me with diligence, with concern, with reverence and respect till I said that. And somebody paused in somebody's mind. And when they did, like that, Satan hit them. The Bible said Judas went out into the darkness. Though he had obtained a great thing in a great place, evil communication corrupt good manners. I'm rude in speech, and folks don't like my speech, but I'm not rude in knowledge. It's still the voice of God. Those people counsel with you. You know, I've been teaching a little, now I'm preaching. They counsel with you, and they get you so mixed up and so messed up till they tell you that you are unbalanced because their mode of thinking is according to their gullible way of life. And they are perverted in their life. And they're people of perversion. And they're perverted, and they need to be converted back from the perversion of the evil tree of knowledge and the evil way of life. And God has conversion for them. Through the preaching of the word, God has conversion. And they are perverted, and because of that, they pervert the minds of people. And the Bible said they subvert whole households whose mouths ought to be stopped. The unruly tongue, the Bible said, shall be rooted out. Their mouths need to be stopped. They go about subverting whole households. You know why? Because they're of the devil. And the devil dwells inside of them. And the devil is in hypocrisy on the inside of them. And the devil has perverted their mode of thinking to make them to be evil and wretched in their way of life. And in the abaseness of the world. You know why? Because the love of the world is in them. And the Bible said if the love of the world is there, the love of the Father is not there. They don't have the love of the Father. When you love the world and you want the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. So they go about seeking the love of the world and the things of the world. And they'll go as far as the Jordan. They'll actually go with you as far as the Jordan. And when you get up to the Jordan, when you get up to the old carnal mind, you can tell them all about the glories of God and the riches of God and the great things of God. And they want them until they get up to the Jordan. And when you get to that carnal mind and you hit that carnal mind, they say, I'll take my inheritance on the other side of Jordan. And like the other people, they seek a refuge and they settle on the other side of Jordan, and they never go into Canaan to get those wonderful fruits of perfection. But folks, let us go on to perfectness. Let us receive a full reward. Let us go on unto perfection. Let us be therefore perfect, even as our Father in heaven is perfect. Blessed is he that is not offended in me, for in many things many are offended. But David said, my heart is fixed, and evil tidings shall not trouble me. Can't get over the Jordan. Let's sing that little chorus together, can we? Today is the great day. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross to the other side, shall be, sing it with me now, cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Paul said, do you desire again to be in bondage to the beggarly elements of the world? After having known the truth, would you again turn to the beggarly elements of the world and get your mind and spirit in bondage to these things again? And sell out for a morsel of bread like Esau did and lose your birthright? Would you do that, folks? Get over that carnal mind. Get over that carnal desire. Get over that worldly desire of fame and popularity and convenience and gullible desire of this world. And get your mind in heaven and lay up your treasures in heaven and let your conversation be heavenly and talk about the wonderful heavenly things of God. Do that and God will bless you. Let's sing it again now. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee.
And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. Now, if you want to come to the altar tonight, you're welcome to come. If you'd like to take a few minutes, come down here to make sure that you're over the Jordan and that you understand that to be carnally minded is the Jordan and to be carnally minded is death. And that old river Jordan, that old snaky river Jordan, God just let it be there for one purpose. And that is to let you know that there was a spiritual Jordan of the old intellectual mind that comes from the tree of knowledge that brought death to man, and that you can't lean to your own understanding. You got to get over that Jordan if you're ever going to see the fruits of perfection and see those wonderful fruits of God. Folks, a great and a lovely thing is taking place. A mighty thing is taking place, and God is moving by His Spirit, and God is calling in those other people that belong to that other world. And God is doing something in this hour like He's never done before. Can you sing it with me again? Let's sing it again together. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach that other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord to Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach that other side, you shall be free. Now listen, folks. On this side of Jordan, there's an intellectual preaching and a comprehension of an intellectual word of God that is a printed page. And it becomes an intellectual understanding of the human being. And you can know it by going to college. You can know it by fellowshipping and tutoring and talking to one another. And that's the Moses side of it. And God's got people that teach it like that. But when you get beyond that and you cross the human mind, and you go into the mind of Christ, and you get over the carnal reasoning, you go over to the other side of Jordan. When you get on the other side, the people must be led also. There is a revelated side of this thing that is called the other side of Jordan. This is not the natural comprehension of the natural things of God, but this is the spiritual comprehension of those great fruits, those great enormous size fruits. This is going over into the place to where when you get fruit, it's a revelational, great, big thing. It's a huge thing. There's some giants over there because you enter into the heavens and you enter into the Spirit and you begin to walk into the Spirit. But we're well able to take the land. We're well able to take the land. Some of them is afraid to go into revelation. Some of them is afraid to get on the other side and lead God's people. But on the other side of Jordan, the people's got to be led. There's got to be some leaders over there. God's got some Joshua's that's going to go over there. They've got to get over their intellectual mind, get into the Spirit, get on the other side and lead the people. I want you to sing it with me again. And I want you to remember that today has to do with the crossing of the Jordan and having to do with that very thing that we're speaking of. I want you to sing it with me now. Cross over to the other. For on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach that other side, you shall be free. Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord to Joshua said. And on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. I wonder how many Joshuas we got tonight. I want you to raise your hand. If you're God's Joshua tonight, I want you to raise your hand. In Christ is neither male nor female. If you're in Christ tonight, if you're God's Joshua, I want you to raise your hand. Hallelujah. Can you sing it again with me? God's got some Joshuas, isn't that right? I know Moses has done a good job. Don't you think he has? The Bible said he was faithful in all of his house. Done a good job. Great, mighty men of God. But folks, it's time for a Joshua move in the world, and the people are waiting for God's Joshuas, because on the other side of Jordan, they need to be led also. Can you sing it? Oh, cross over to the other side of Jordan. The Lord the Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you reach the other side, you shall be free. Now when you start talking about Revelation, you're going to be on the other side. And it's going to be hard for them to tell what you're saying. But you're going to have to talk with them and be patient with them. And then you'll get a little bit into their heart and a little bit more into their heart. And the first news you know, they'll say, my God, what is this? You know, and there you'll be a leader on the other side of Jordan, on the other side of that old human reasoning. You'll find yourself going right on into the wonderful Canaan of God, and they'll say, I've never seen fruits like this. Somebody came the other day and they said, I've never been fed like this. Somebody said, I've never seen anything like this. Somebody said, I never heard of anything like this before. You know why? They never have been across Jordan. But folks, we've crossed over the Jordan. How many believe you've crossed over the Jordan? Every person that's in the spirit of revelation, that's come into this understanding, has crossed the Jordan. They're on the other side of death. They don't have to die. They don't have to die. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to keep on marching around the walls of Jericho until they fall down. Those people out yonder, with their natural way of life and with their natural abilities and their natural securities, their natural college, their natural teachings, is nothing more than the walls of Jericho. And we're going to keep on walking around till they can't even see the walls anymore. They won't even be able to see the walls anymore. Hallelujah. You believe that? It's true. They've got to crumble and come under the leadership of your great understanding in God. The Bible said they could not withstand the wisdom by which Stephen spake. The great scholars couldn't understand it. Jesus astounded the great scholars. The little boy that are called up today, 12 years old, 13 years old, the bar mitzvah. God is calling you. He's calling you. Let's sing it again. Let's sing it like we mean it now. If you're God's Joshua tonight, I want you to go out and do something for God, and I want you to let people know that you're over Jordan, that this is a new move of God, that God's doing a new thing, and people from all over the world are going to come to it and follow it. Watch and see. You say, oh, Brother Pike, that could never be. It'll do it. It'll happen just exactly like I've said. Like all the other things that we said will happen, that'll happen. So, like Bill said in his vision, getting you to circle around now so all of them little birds can fall in line. And all of them little birds can get into their marching, as Bill said, or fall into ranks. That'll be a stairway to glory. You know, birds represent the heavens. Little birds and bigger birds and bigger birds and bigger birds. And you understand what I'm saying? Heavenly birds. Let's sing it again, can we? Cross over to the other side of Jordan, the Lord the Joshua said, for on the other side of Jordan, my people must be led. No longer in the wilderness to wander, from Egypt bondage flee. And when you cross to the other side, you shall be free. Can you sing it like this? Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Well, I looked over Jordan, and what did I see? Coming to carry me home was a band of angels coming after me. coming to carry me home. Sing it with me now. Swing low, sweet chariot, you're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Well, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too. They're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Sing it one more time. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, coming to carry me home. Now listen, if you get there before I do, they're coming to carry me home. Tell all of my friends that I'm coming too, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, oh sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Swing low, sweet chariot, they're coming to carry me home. Now tell me something, folks. Had you rather that somebody would program your mind another way than what God has programmed it tonight? Had you rather have your mind programmed the way it is tonight as to eternal life and doing something for God? Or had you rather that somebody else through philosophy spoil you? The Bible said, beware lest somebody through vain deceit and philosophy, vain philosophy, spoil you, take away, ruin everything that you have. You know, all you have to do to spoil something is to break the seal on it. Would you like for somebody to spoil you through vain deceit, tradition of men? Or would you like to be a real, genuine, blood-bought Christian, a real Joshua of Christ, a real hero for Christ? Are you moving into the place to where you're willing to give your body for Christ, to give your life for Christ? Are you moving into that place? Men and women of old did it. Folks, you really need to get in ranks. You really need to get in ranks because something great is happening. And I tell you from the bottom of my heart, if you miss out on it, you're going to hate yourself. You're going to hate yourself. You watch what I'm telling you. You're going to hate yourself. When Judas lost out, he hated himself. And he couldn't bear his life anymore. His life was a burden. And he went and hanged himself. You're going to hate yourself if you sell out for the morsel of bread of the beggarly elements of this world. I want you to slip your hands up with me now. I want to say again, we're glad to have you. Glad that you're here. Glad that Brother Jim could be here. And the fine gentleman that came in with him. I don't know him that well. But we're glad that he can be here. And we're glad that you're here tonight. Glad to see a number of you here tonight, our brother and sister from over in Illinois. Glad to see them back tonight, Brother McManus. He don't come that regular, but he still supports the cause of Christ. He still sends finance here. He still sends his feelings as to the Word of God and the greatness of the revelation of Christ. Glad to see you here tonight. Glad to see our precious brother, Lord. Brother Lord, he comes down. It's real allegoric for him to be here tonight. He comes down from another town to be with us. And he's God's man. He loves the Lord. And you know, it's so wonderful because this year God's people are going to come together. I know some of you don't believe that, but it's going to happen. Did you know they're already coming together? We're, even in our ministry, we're getting calls by telephones out of different states and different places saying, Brother Pike, I heard you on the radio. I heard this wonderful thing called the revelation of Jesus Christ. And it's thrilled my soul. Some of them says, this is what I've looked for all of my life, brother. And they're calling and they're writing. And they're wanting us to come. And they're wanting to come. And they're wanting to be with you.
All you've got to do is go out and compel them to come in, that the house of God will be filled up. Go gather jewels. I want to say this one more time before we close tonight. I spoke of this morning, I believe it was. God has only one that has the preeminence. Only one that has the preeminence in His kingdom. Just one that has the preeminence. And you know who that is? That is you. You. I said this morning, it is you. Because Christ Jesus is the only preeminence of God's kingdom. And you are the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Members in particular. Bone of His bone and flesh of His flesh. Not you living, but Christ. And you're the main player of your life. You're that great, wonderful leader. You see one in the movies, he's the main player. You're the main player. Your life is an episode here in this world. And you're the main player of your life. And whatever your life turns out to be, that's what it's going to be because of you. Because you're the main player. No one else can be the main player. Abraham was the main player, as we say. He was playing the leading role of his life. And Daniel played the leading role of his life. Jacob played the leading role of his life. And each one of those great men, as they played the leading role of their life, they gave us something to remember. And each one of them done a great thing, and each one of them has their own sovereignty and their own glory and their own praise. And they entered into their glory as the main leader, as the main player of their life. Beloved friend, you're the main player. You're the only one. You're the outstanding one. You're the only one that can get the job done. You've got a life to live, and you're the main player. What are you going to do with it? What are you going to do with it? Have you given it to Christ to where you can say it's Him that's living, that I'm part of that great body, I'm a member of that great body, I'm going to enter into the glory that Elijah and Moses entered into? What are you doing with your life? Are you that great, outstanding person of divine characteristics that's leading men? He that gathereth not with me scattereth abroad. Are you using His mind and letting His mind use you to draw people and to gather people and to pull the sheep together, to give a testimony, to cause people to admire you as one that's leaving a testimony to see your good works and glorify the Father which is in heaven? Or are you doing your own thing, folks? You're the leader tonight. You're the main player in your life. And your life can be so great and mighty. Men in the natural have been great men. Abraham was a great man. Washington was a great man. Great generals, great leaders, great presidents, even in the natural. And there were great men in the spirit. There were great women like Mary and Anna and numbers of the great mighty women. Paul spoke of them as being great women. There are great men. God's got them today, folks. There are great men and women today. You're the leader. You're the great one. What are you going to do? What are you going to do for Christ? While you've got your heads bowed, your eyes closed, your hands lifted up to heaven, I want you to acknowledge that you are they that have crossed over the Jordan. You are they that have crossed over the Jordan. You've got over the old carnal mind of death. To be carnally minded is death, but you crossed over it. You're not they that are looking back into Egypt because you've come over the Jordan. They that have never crossed the Jordan, some of the religious people, though they've come over the Red Sea, that is to say the bloodline, they've had opportunity, but they're still looking back in the flesh and in the world for securities of the flesh. Having put your hands to the plow, looking back, the Bible said, ye are not fit for the kingdom of God. You're not fit for the kingdom of God. So then, spiritual fitness tonight is to endure to the end and face hardships like a good soldier and submit yourself to suffering that you may enter into your glory. That through self-denial. So tonight, folks, as you're here with your hands lifted, your eyes closed, and your hearts out to God, remember you are they that have crossed over the Jordan. Go out there and lead God's people. Lead them. There's a great reward. You can't imagine what this is. You know, just being people that are tired and weary and worn, going through the same old problems of your physical conditions, of your financial pressures, You can't imagine being on those kind of pressures. You can't imagine how great and mighty and real this is concerning Almighty God and His kingdom and eternal life and everlasting life, everlasting riches and everlasting glories and having the preeminence and to be delivered from the fatigue of the body and the mind and the problems and responsibilities of life to always be troubled about your loved ones. It's great, folks. It's great. It's wonderful. While you're standing there, I'm going to ask Brother Lord to come up and dismiss you tonight. I feel that I should have him come up tonight and dismiss you. I want you to think on this because we're in for some great meetings, some great revivals, some great gatherings, and some great things for God. Spring is breaking now, and it's a glorious moment for tent meetings or for auditorium meetings or for gatherings here at Little Bethlehem. Soon the camp meeting will be coming up. Great, mighty things that's taking place, folks. The fields are wide open for world evangelism. TV and radio and the printed page. Tent meetings, auditorium meetings, mission fields. People are pleading. People are begging, even on the home front. So tonight, as our brother comes to pray with you tonight, I want you to let these things be preeminent in your mind. I want you to think on them. And I want you to say, Jesus, what can I do for you? You know, don't say, Jesus, what will you do for me? How could he do any more for you, folks, than he's already done? God gave you the best thing that heaven could afford. He gave you the power. He gave you the healing. He gave you everything. How then can you turn away from him and say, oh, God, do this for me? Oh, God, you haven't done that for me. Let's realize that it's our unbelief. And let's say, God, what can I do for you? What can I do for my fellow man? What can I do for you, God? And I'll tell you what, he'll bless you. He'll bless you.